was beautiful. Appreciate the offertory tonight and the hard work put into it. You take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of James, James chapter number 2, and we're going to be tonight looking at the last two verses primarily of James chapter 2, and we'll look a little bit about what we examined last week. Our subject is faith being made manifest, and we've looked at two sermons. One is on dead faith, and that our faith is to have substance. It's not to be dead. Our faith is not to be without works. Our faith is to be made manifest by our works. So there's been a contrast between dead faith and living faith. And last week, we began to look at the example of living faith in the Scripture, and the first example is that of Abraham. And tonight's example is one that's quite a bit different than Abraham, as we'll see, and that is the woman Rahab. And I think there are times in the Bible where there seems to be things that are disconcerting. They're a little bit difficult to deal with because they don't fit into our really kind of clean, neat boxes that we like to have things in. And then God, by His grace and mercy, throws us a situation like a Rahab, or a Ruth, or even a Jonah going to Nineveh. And there are these difficult circumstances that we have to not only look at, not only understand, but we need to embrace them, that sometimes the ways in which God works in His providence, though they are perfect, they, from a human perspective, sometimes seem messier than we would like them to be. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. James chapter number 2, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 14 for the context of this passage tonight. The Bible says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him?" Now, verse 14 is a very essential verse in interpreting the rest of this passage because it's a rhetorical question that's being asked from James, the pastor, at least at some time he was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. If this is indeed the James that I believe it is, James, the half-brother of Jesus, he's the James that stands up and gives the sentence on in Acts chapter 15 at the Council of Jerusalem. And he's writing in a pastoral manner to believers. And the context is repeated over and over again that it is the brethren, or to the believers. Even begins chapter 3 in the same way, "My brethren." This is a letter written to fellow believers, and he's challenging them to examine their faith. So he begins with a rhetorical question. One, he's not looking for an answer. He's making a statement. He says, "Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful for the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Let's pray together. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we need you to guide and direct. Lord, I need you tonight to fill me with your spirit, to give me the words to speak, give me clarity of thought and mind and speech. I pray that you would give me unction from on high to be able to proclaim as best as I can the truths that are found in this passage of Scripture, to be able to to explain just what it means that we would have a living faith and not one that is dead. I pray, Father, that we as your people would be reminded that true faith acts, that true faith does. And I pray, Lord, that we would be a church filled with acts of faith in obedience to Christ, serving all peoples, from the least to the greatest, with the greatest of our desire, our intention in pleasing and honoring you, and with the greatest faith, the faith that comes not from ourselves, but comes from you, working through us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Faith is to be made manifest. Faith is to have flesh on. I want to just remind us where we have come from, and I want to do it ever so briefly because we've looked at this for 2 weeks with the first message being on that of dead faith, that dead faith is really not true faith at all, that true, genuine, believing faith is going to be made manifest by a life of works, and that living faith is to be demonstrated continually by a testimony that, like that of Abraham, a testimony of works before the Lord. It was very clear when we began this study in this passage of Scripture to remind you that we are all, as the people of God, a people that are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That we are indeed a people solely saved by grace, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, this passage of Scripture that we've began each of these messages is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Period. But then, right behind it, it comes verse 10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So that the life of the believer, the life of the believer is that of a life of good works being made manifest before a lost world, before man, so that they can see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is the life that God has called us to, that God wants us to be a people that are truly living out our faith. And I want to say the terms acting out our faith, but we have such in our minds of acting as in faking, like feigning or performing. I'm not talking about in the sense of theatrical acting. I'm talking about acts of faith, things that we do that make our faith manifest, that we have a real kind of faith. Just like a husband and a wife are to have a real kind of love one toward another. It's more than just saying, "Darling, I love you." It's really over time, the manifestation of that love being demonstrated continually. There's making right, wrong relationships, as far as difficulties, conflicts, things of that nature. There's a working out with fear and trembling the love that you have, right? And we are, as Christians, to work out with fear and trembling our relationship with the Lord in an honest way. Philippians 2:12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have also obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We're to walk in faith before the Lord, and we're to seek to walk in obedience to the Lord. And when he tests us, we're to receive those tests with thanksgiving, and we're to seek to continue to make our faith made manifest. This is very distinctly, very much a distinctly different from trying to be saved by good works. It's because of his good work of redemption that we desire to perform good works. As I said at the beginning, and this is imperative that we remember, that this whole passage's interpretation hinges on the understanding that verse number 14 begins with a rhetorical question, a question that is asked in order to produce or an effect, to make a statement rather than to elicit information from somebody. James is seeking to teach the believers. He's trying to give them wisdom. Remember the book of Proverbs from the beginning, as I introduced it, it's called the the book of Proverbs? The book of James is called the Proverbs of the New Testament. And it is like that, isn't it? It speaks about things like the tongue. It speaks about a living faith. It speaks about things we need to flee from and flee to. It speaks about not exalting yourself above others and remembering the brother of a low degree. It talks about the importance of prayer and the importance of understanding warfare. It talks about in the book of James the use of our time and the pride that can come into men's hearts with regards to thinking they're going to do this and do that without the help of God. These are all very proverbial in nature in the sense of filled with wisdom for the life of the believer. James's contrast for with regards to faith, he says, faith without works is dead, being alone. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. The dead faith is found in verses 14 through 20. Dead faith is something that is a testament to the fact that if we say that we have faith, we should live that faith. It's the same as fulfilling this rhetorical question followed by a realistic but still fictitious illustration. He says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith without, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. God wants us to have the kind of faith that is not dead, not the kind of faith that is loveless, that is heartless, that is filled with the kind of things that is just about show, where somebody would come naked and destitute of even their basic necessities of life, and you would say, God bless you, brother. Be ye warmed and filled. I hope your day goes better. When you have those things which they have need of, we have to have a genuine kind of faith, a faith that takes action, a faith that is not only a faith that takes action, but a faith that's more than just a mental assent. I'm always reminded of this when I think about verses 18 through 20, where it says, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show thee my faith by without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And it uses this pointed, stabbing kind of illustration. It says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. That's good. That's a right thing. But that, in and of itself, as far as a verbiage is concerned, or even the acknowledgement of a true God, is not enough. So how do we know that? Because it follows it up with, even the devils believe and they tremble. Meaning there is more to genuine believing faith than a mere mental assent or an acknowledgement of the fact that God is true or God is real. You have to have believing faith, believing that the Lord Jesus Christ is not only a Savior, but that He is your Savior. And that is believing faith that is a faith of repentance toward God and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Acts 20:20 teaches us. Not a vain and empty faith. It says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Vain faith is empty, useless faith. It's a shell. It's nothing. And it sends people to an eternal destination of hell. There's also in this passage of Scripture the contrast. That is, that there is a living faith. A living faith that is demonstrated by a life of works. And last week I labored on the point of Abraham and the fact that Abraham, it is important to understand, though there are some very difficult verses. And I hope that it was helpful last week as we looked at these verses to see that by both chronology as well as the context of the Scripture, Abraham was solely and completely justified by faith, and that the justification by works in verse 24 is speaking about the validation of his faith being made manifest through the works of his life. But that, as it says in verse 23, which is a period, which is a statement, it is not a question, that the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him, it was given unto him, for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham is a glorious demonstration, a glorious picture of what living faith looks like. Of all the Bible, We can think of very few characters that Scripture reveals that would be a greater testimony of a genuine living faith than Abraham. Remember Abraham, from the very beginning of his entrance into our account of Scripture, he is a man of faith in God. He was a man who is called the friend of God. That's pretty beautiful. That's an intimate language. That's a language, by the way, that we read even this morning, that he's called us no longer servants, he's called us friends. Friends of God. But Abraham, the father of our faith, the father of nations, the one who received the promise when he was Abram, later, many, many years later, when he was old, past the age where his wife would give birth, he was still waiting for the promise of God, still believing in that promise. We understand Abraham as a testimony of faith. And think about this. I'm not going to re-preach last Sunday's message. But Abraham, this man of great faith, is somebody we think he belongs here. He belongs here as a testimony. He's the father of our faith. He was a godly man. He was an upright man. He was a moral man. He was a noble man. He was a leader of the Chaldeans. He was a man of great wealth and substance. He was a man that was ascended to the very top of every socioeconomic ladder you could climb. He was of great respect amongst the people as a righteous man. We understand why he's there. And yet the contrast in this passage is that James uses two illustrations. One is Father Abraham. I will save you the song this week, but the kids might like it. They can sing it to you after church. But last I recalled, there was no song like Father Abraham had many sons about Rahab the harlot. And yet she is the other example that's found in this passage of Scripture. In verse number 25, one verse about her, verse 26 deals with another illustration with regards to the human body that we'll just briefly look at because it's self-explanatory. It says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, or proven, the same way it's used for Abraham, proven by her works when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Say, Abraham, Rahab? Whereas Abraham was the father of our faith, Rahab was a harlot, a.k.a. prostitute. Who was Rahab? She was a prostitute who helped the spies when they came into Canaan land. Rahab was not a moral woman. She was an immoral woman. She was a Gentile. We've been studying in the book of Acts, and lo, we turn to the Gentiles. She was a Gentile living in a pagan land amongst the pagan people. She was of no status. She was just a common citizen. She is as far as the east is from the west, metaphorically speaking, as Abraham. And yet, she's the contrast with regards to understanding what living faith looks like. That means, kind of like David and his men, that means that though our roles and responsibilities may be different, and though some may be able to go all the way into the battle, some may have to stop at the brook, in the end, we all part alike. And as Christian people, we may have different roles to fulfill. We may have different gifts and different callings as we live out our faith. We may come from different backgrounds, some from great lineages like Abraham. Maybe not quite like Abraham, but in the sense of a Christian people. Maybe you're a third or fourth generation Christian, and though you're a sinner that was saved by the grace of God, you've never known a time in your life when God was not great in your life, and that you did not want to honor him, and that your life has had this history, this lineage like an Abraham, and you've come to faith in Christ, and you're serving the Lord, and he wants you to live by faith, and you should be thankful for that. And yet don't let it cause you to be lifted up with pride, because just the same, there may be other believers in the church that are closer akin to a Rahab the harlot, that their life and their background has no lineage. In fact, any lineage that it has, they want to hide. Their life, their background, their testimony is not one that that they like to even talk about. Because it was a life in darkness and in sin and brokenness. Maybe a life that was filled with things like Rahab, a life even of prostitution or even giving up or having no concern for your own well-being. Being used and abused, whether it was for money or not. Being taken advantage of by the people around you. There are people that have come to faith in Christ that sit in the congregation tonight that are closer in relationship of understanding to a Rahab than they are to an Abraham. And I want you to understand something, that because of the grace and goodness of God, you part alike with Abraham, that you are treasured like Abraham was, and that your faith, though it may look different, the faith that you demonstrate, the faith acts that you live out in your life, they are highly favored by God. He is pleased with those works. He is pleased with the fruit of thy hands. And Abraham is not justified by his works in a salvific way, and neither is a Rahab. They are only justified by faith the same way, through the precious blood of Christ, through believing upon God, who is their Savior. Same is true with us. We come to faith in Christ through the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the faith in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his mighty working, through the proclamation of his word, through the power of the Spirit, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we come from different backgrounds, and yet when we've come to faith in Christ, we're all brought into one body, which is Christ. And then we are to live out that faith with a life of works before the Lord. But our places of influence may be as different as Abraham from Rahab. Our backgrounds, our families, and all those things may look drastically different, and yet God included her for a reason. You may have heard of the term a scandalous gospel, simply making known the fact that God's grace is greater than the greatest of sinners. Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners, the least of all the saints, and yet God saved me. And he saved a Rahab. He saved a Ruth. He put them in the lineage and line of the Lord Jesus Christ on purpose to show the marvelous nature of the grace of God. But this message is about the living faith being made manifest. How was it that Rahab was included in this list? We understand Abraham. We understand offering up Isaac. I'll read those these words again. It says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? As we saw last week, this happened long after it says in the scripture in Genesis 15 that Abraham was justified by faith because he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. This is his faith being made sight. This is his faith being made manifest. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works faith was made perfect, it was made complete, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified or proven, and not by faith only. Here in verse number 25, I'll repeat it, that this justification is not in a judicial sense. This is in a living sense, that this is a being made manifest. It's a proof of the fact that they have a genuine living faith. Likewise means the same as, in the same way that Abraham was justified by grace through faith and that his faith was made manifest through his works. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. See, what was it that Rahab did that was such a great testimony of faith? Well, I could sum it up this way. She believed the spies. She deceived the enemy. She delivered the spies. And she, in turn, was delivered by the spies. Now, I want to look at that in the book of Joshua. But understand this, this sounds very different, even though the scripture says this is the same way Abraham was justified. This is the same way Abraham's works were made manifest, only it's in the life of Rahab. So it looks different. It has a different shape to it. It has a different feel to it. And yet it is still God saying she was justified by her works because she received the messengers, and then she deceived those who came to take the messengers. That's why I said sometimes the Bible is a discomfiting book. It's uncomfortable at times. Can I get a witness? Amen. There are some things that we like to not talk about. There are some verses we would rather not try to have to explain to our children who say things like, I thought it's never right to lie. You're right. But in some cases, you say, I know some people you may get upset with me. I'm just going to read these scriptures and say this is what was written down as a testimony to her faith being made manifest. And one of those things was that she had sent them out another way, which is a nice way of saying she lied to those who wanted to kill the messengers and said, I think they went that way. Let's look to the scriptures a little bit more. Turn to Joshua chapter number 2. How many of you like the book of Joshua? Amen. It's a wonderful book. It's a book that at some point in time, God willing, will preach through this book. Joshua is actually a complementary book to the book of Acts. Because like Acts, Joshua is a season of transition. Here's the story of Rahab the harlot. I want you to join me on this journey tonight as we read this story. We remember this from Sunday school lessons. How many of you understand that there's another way in which the Bible is a discomfiting book in that we teach Sunday school lessons about people named Rahab the harlot? Maybe you don't understand what I'm getting at, but I don't mean that to be demeaning in any way, shape, or form. Sometimes we don't think about it, what we're actually studying. Chapter 2 of Joshua. Joshua has just been given the charge. The death of Moses has taken place, the servant of the Lord, and Joshua's given this charge, and I love this charge. In verse number 6, it says, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto them and to their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. Stay on the path. Stay on course, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. What a charge. That's a charge for Joshua. That's a charge for us living in our day. We need to be strong and very courageous. In chapter 2, Joshua sends out 2 spies. It says in Joshua, by the way, Joshua was experienced in this business of spying. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Now, there's interesting things to think about here. The reason why, and this is just a statement that I want to make. It's not really a part of the message, but the greatest reason that probably they lodged with Rahab the harlot was not to visit her as a customer in an immoral way, but that the house of an harlot would also be a place where it would be an inn where people could stay along their journey. It would also be a place where people wouldn't suspect you as a visitor if you were staying at the place where people stayed when they came in to visit a city. But nonetheless, they came to Rahab's house and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of the Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out, and whither the men went out, I want not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan under the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate, so nobody else could get out. It's interesting, in this juncture of this passage of Scripture, we learn of two spies that come in, and they find Rahab the harlot's house, and they go there, I believe, by the providential hand of God. They go to her house, and she has a place for them. And not only that, when they come to find these men, she sends them out another way. Now, on its face, you'd ask, why would she do this? And that would be a good question. She is not one of them. Why would she risk her life for a patron that's staying in the house? Why would she go out on a limb? I believe this, and we find the answer later in verses 8 through 11. I believe the answer is this, is because she was already in a fearful way, believing in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She was already in a way understanding that the God of gods is the God of these men. So she hides them. She says, "I don't know where they are." We'll come back to that in just a minute. I want you to see her believing faith first in verses 8 through 11. It says, "And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you." Meaning that there is fear among the entire nation because of the hand of the Lord that is upon you. "For we have heard how that the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites, and that were on the other side of Jordan, Zion and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed." Here's this testimony that's gone before them. The testimony of the Lord is powerful and working in men's hearts. That's why I'll draw back and remind you of the scripture from Romans chapter number 10. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That when the word of the Lord, or when the testimony of the Lord goes forward, when it goes before, it softens up the hearts. It tills up the ground, so to speak. It prepares the way for men to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this context, obviously, Jesus the Messiah was a long way off, but to believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to believe no less by faith. It says, "We heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea, and you came forth out of Egypt on dry land. We heard how God delivered you." Now think about the context of this. "We heard how the Lord delivered you from bondage." Egypt, a type of the world and sin and bondage to it. And God delivered you. And he delivered you on dry ground. And then he swallowed up the armies after you. And after that, besides that, you totally annihilated Zion and Og. You utterly destroyed them. This is the God of gods. This God is going before you. He's working mightily on your behalf. And it says, "As soon as we heard these things," notice these words, "our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." That sounds like a testimony of faith in God, does it not? To acknowledge that you are indeed the Lord, you are indeed God, he is the God in heaven above and in the earth beneath, and our hearts did melt. And here she is now in verses 1 through 7, demonstrating that something had changed in her heart, that she had a heart of faith in God because she was willing to hide the spies. She was willing to deceive the people who came for the messengers. So how do we know that she really believed? It doesn't say here she read the Romans Road to Salvation. It doesn't say here that she repented of her sin and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say some of the things that we as New Testament believers might be looking for, but her faith that was real was made in a demonstration of her words to the Lord, calling him the Lord our God, your God. He is God in heaven and in earth beneath. But even more importantly than that, her faith is made manifest by her works. That's why it's recorded in James what she did as a proof of that true, genuine belief. You follow along how important it is that she wasn't saved because of the belief. That was the manifestation of the fact that she really did believe. And she was a harlot. She was one who was living a life of ill repute. She was a common woman that was using herself, selling herself for the pleasures of men, and yet she was in great need of a deliverer, no less than you or I. The scripture is simple in what it declares about her faith. Back in James, simply records two things. Was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? In other words, she knew who she was receiving. She knew who they were when they came, and she sent them out another way and deceived those who came to take them. What does faith look like? Well, it looks like Abraham. Yes, we see that. Father of many nations, the one who trusted God, tried over and over again, tested through many circumstances. But you know what faith also looks like? It looks like Rahab. Living faith also looks like Rahab. Rahab believed God. She believed God because she believed the spies. She believed their report. And even before they had come, her heart was made ready by the testimony of what God had done in delivering his people out of bondage in Egypt to bring them to the place where now they were coming in to Canaan land to take the city of Jericho. She believed the spies. And she believed in their God. You know, the parallel, it always reminds me, and I've mentioned this a few times, it always reminds me of Ruth. Because Ruth was a Moabite. Ruth was from a pagan culture. A culture where they worshipped with all kinds of immorality, pagan gods. She was a descendant of Lot and his incestuous relationship with his daughter. They sacrificed the young children on the altars. And yet when Ruth came into her life, when Ruth's son married her, she saw something different. She saw something about a true and a living way. She saw something about the God of gods, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And her response of faith was, "Wherever thou lodgest, I will lodge. Where thou goest, I will go. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." And Rahab believed God. And Rahab's faith was demonstrated as a living faith when she deceived the enemy. Now this is the part, and I've already read the scriptures, this is the part that's disconcerting. By the way, a similar situation happened in 2 Samuel 17 when they hid Jonathan and one other person in a well, covered it up, and put straw all over the top of it. And David was not displeased. She was a deliverer, even though at the moment it required deception. Verses 3 through 7, it says, "And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they become to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, There came unto me... They came unto me, but I wist not whence they were." I don't know where they're at. And then she says, "It came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out Whither the men went, I want not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them while they're upstairs in my attic. Her deception was real. She did not tell them the truth. If you want to put it into military terms, she strategically deceived them. Now, does this mean it's right to live your life as a lie? No. Does it mean it's right to lie? No. Does it mean there possibly ever could be a time where deceiving was the right thing to do? I think the answer from the scripture has to be yes. I'm willing to afterwards receive a rebuke and a response. But this is one of the things that was a demonstration of her faith. I think if you were to think about through history and think about those who hid Jews in their attics and things of that nature during World War II, there was a measure of lying. There was a measure of deception that was involved, but it was for a good and a holy and a noble purpose. There are people who are missionaries today in AKA closed, or enclosed countries, and they are there as businessmen, and they do legitimate business. But they frequently also do things that are considered illegal in those countries, like preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and their justification is that they are to go everywhere proclaiming the gospel because the scripture says to. And they're doing it at their own peril, the potential of their own peril. See, why would they do that? Because it is better to obey God rather than man. This is, in a sense, and I want to bring this out in a way, this is, in a sense, in the same way in which we have an obligation in our own country that we love to exercise civil disobedience in a manners that would cause us to go against our faith. As if, for instance, if there comes a time where they say, you have to perform marriages for people who are the same sex, and if not, you're going to go to prison, then that means I'm going to not do same-sex marriages, and I'm going to have the potential to go to prison, and at the same time, they'll probably say, and you can't do any marriages if you don't do these marriages. That's probably how it'll come down. Oh, you don't have to do any same-sex marriages, but you can't perform any marriages. So what do we do then? I don't know. Go up in the woods and have marriages up in the mountains? I don't know. I'm not there yet. But is there a time and a place to say, like Daniel did, we will not bow down? The answer is yes. And we might find ourselves in similar circumstances to Rahab, being at odds with those who were her own people, even the leaders of her own government. She had a living faith. She deceived the enemy, and she delivered the spies. This is a glorious story. Verse number 12. It says, now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. I love that. Save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours. If ye utter not this our business, and it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window from her house, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourself there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned. And afterward, may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Meaning, we will fulfill this oath that we've made to you. Behold, when we come into the land, just understand something. Imagery in the Bible is not an accident. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the streets, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. Meaning, if your father or your brothers or your sisters, if they go outside of the house when we come to invade, well, their blood is not on our hand, but their blood will be taken, because we won't know the difference. But if their blood is taken in your house, then their blood is on our head. That means we're responsible. And if thou utter this business that we will be if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, will be removed of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told them all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. The word of Rahab was an encouragement, was an inspiration, was a charge to the spies, because they said all of the people of the land of Canaan, all the people of the city of Jericho, they faint because of fear and dread of the power of the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt and taking the kings of Og and Zion. This is ripe for the taking. So Rahab, she was justified by faith. Her faith was made manifest because she first believed the spies. She believed in the God of gods, the God of heaven and earth. She also expressed or demonstrated a living faith because she deceived the enemy and sent them out another way, doing it in obedience to the will of the Lord. And then she delivered the spies out of her house over the sides of the wall. And she, in turn, would be delivered by the spies to safety. And there was but one sign that was to be upon her house. It was the sign of a scarlet thread. A scarlet cord was hanging from her house to identify, this is the house of the one who helped God's people. And in a sense, the people of God and the death they were bringing was to pass over this house of a one named Rahab. Much like the picture of the blood that was to be on the mantle and the doorpost of the house in Egypt, and that the death would pass over the house that had the mark or the sign of the blood. You say, do we know that for sure? Well, maybe not for sure in the same way, but I don't think anything is an accident. What was it that caused them to be spared? It was the hand of God. What was the sign of that? It was the scarlet thread. And she was delivered by those spies. In Joshua chapter 6, if you turn over to Joshua chapter 6, when the city of Jericho was going to be taken, they were going to march around the city, weren't they? How many times were they going to march around the city? Seven? Verse number 17 of chapter 6. It says, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live. She and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Think about this statement. The entire city of Jericho is going to be utterly annihilated, save one. God is going to reach down and save one named Rahab the harlot and the rest of her household because of the faith that was demonstrated when she received the spies with peace. It says, and ye in any wise keep yourself from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. It means they weren't supposed to take anything, but all the silver and gold and the vessels of brass and iron and are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted with the priest when the priest blew the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, and ass, and with the edge of the sword. But Joshua said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman, and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelled in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. It keeps going back to that act of faith, because she hid the messengers. That's what was the demonstration of her faith. Go back to James chapter number 2. And turn to Hebrews chapter number 11. Again, in James chapter 2, verse 25, it says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way. In Hebrews chapter 11, we know it as the hall of faith. Even the hall of faith is filled with some people that are sometimes uncomfortable for us to understand. Why did God include them? Why did he consider them great men and women of faith? We understand Abraham's in here. He's in here from verse number 8 down to verse number 17. He's a great man of faith. But what about Rahab? In verse number 30, it says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. But they did it more than 7 times. Good job. We had a scholar in the front row. They were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And notice the words in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 31. My contesting here is continuing in James chapter 2, is to say that faith without works is dead, being alone, and yet we are justified solely by faith and not by our works, that the works are a demonstration of that faith. And here it says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that what? Believe not. What does that mean she did? She believed. When she had received the spies with peace, it was more than just giving them harborage. It was more than just protecting them. It was because she believed God. She believed in the God of heaven and the God of earth. She believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Even in that infantile way, even in that way that was only by the testimony of the things that she had heard, God worked in her to will and to do his good pleasure, so that she believed in the promises of God, and it was accounted unto her for righteousness. She was not one of those who believed not. She was one of those who believed, and her belief was made sight through the demonstration of her life. Only Rahab was saved, and her house, by the scarlet thread that would be let down over the wall. A reminder of the fact that she had once delivered the spies. She had once delivered the messengers of God. And now the messengers of God would keep the oath because of God, and they would deliver her and her whole household. And this great faith of Rahab, oh, it doesn't look like Abraham's, but it was no less great faith, honored and recognized by God, recorded not only in James chapter 2, but recorded in Hebrews in the Hall of Faith as a testament to the work of God. Now, I'll confess, the life of Rahab is one that can make some people nervous because her life and demonstration of faith was messy, to use one word, sometimes uncomfortable. I want to quote Daniel Doriani, or Doriani, I'm probably pronouncing his name wrong, excellent commentary. He says, thus Rahab showed that real living faith is effective manward. Her deeds were not especially notable. At one level, we see nothing but a clever deception. She did not do much, but she did what had to be done when it had to be done. And he says this, one could say that the world needs more Rahabs. People, men and women of faith, who aren't seeking to do something great and mighty and noble to draw attention, but they're people that are doing what they need to do when it needs to be done in simple faith and obedience to God. Rahab is truly a woman of great faith, highly favored by her acts of faith, so much so that God in his providence includes her even in the earthly lineage of his son, Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 1. Remember I said scandalous gospel? I could call it radical grace. Amazing grace, John Newton called it, that saved a wretch like him. How do you get somebody like Rahab and include her in the lineage of Christ? Only by the grace of God. I wrote down the wrong verse, but it includes her in here. It says in Matthew chapter 1, in the lineage of Christ. Excuse me. It says in verse number 5, it says, and Salmon begat Boaz and Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. Here is both in this passage. Rahab, this is Rahab the harlot, as well as Ruth the Moabitess. Why is Rahab special? Because ultimately her faith was a living faith. All of her life of faith is summed up in she received the spies with peace and she sent the others out another way. And yet that mattered in the work of God mightily. You say, how does that relate to me? As we close, I just want to say, in your life, you may not be the Abraham. You may not be the one who's known for their faith. But all of us can be a Rahab. All of us can do what we should, when we should do it, even if it may seem small. And we can do it by faith. And that faith is pleasing to God. That faith is a demonstration of a great faith in your heart. There's a lot of examples found throughout the scriptures in a life of faith. Hebrews 11, filled with examples, all of them demonstrated by their works. Just like Abraham, just like Rahab. There's last one final example in James chapter number 2. It says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Two illustrations of people, one last illustration of a body. A corpse without the spirit is just plain dead. If you've ever been to a funeral, the casket is opened, and there lies somebody that you once knew. There lies their body. And yet when their spirit and their soul has departed, the person who they were is no longer. They're simply dead. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And the scripture's teaching is simply this. Don't be a dead corpse kind of Christian. Be a living and active Abraham. Be a living and active Rahab. Be filled with the Spirit of God and do the work that God has called you to do, whether great or small. Faith is made manifest by our works. And beloved, you need to look at your life. You need to ask yourself, if I believe God, how am I demonstrating that through a life of works? How am I demonstrating that through a life of acts of faith? And if you find out that your life is all about you, your life is consumed with the things that would please you and none with the things that would please God, first ask yourself, am I in the faith? And then ask yourself, if you are in the faith, Lord, help me to make faith sight. Help me to make my faith a living faith, because I've been saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now I've been called to live a life magnifying the Lord through my works. Father, I prayed you'd bless tonight. I thank you for the attention of your people. I pray that from this simple account of Rahab the harlot, a simple account that is important enough to be included in the scriptures, filling almost two full chapters in Joshua, recorded in the Hebrews Hall of Faith, found as a testimony like that of Abraham here in the book of James. May we not minimize her faithfulness or her work of faith. And may we realize that those things that we find uncomfortable, that are maybe not the norm of our life, that sometimes they are what God desires. I pray that we would embrace the story of Rahab. We would embrace the genuine faith that she had. And I pray that in our own lives, whether we are more like an Abraham or more like a Rahab, we would desire in all things to make our faith sight. To say as James did, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Not so that pride can creep in, but so that God may be glorified through our works, as Scripture so clearly says. I thank you, Lord, for the attention of your people. I pray that you would encourage them and strengthen them tonight. As we sing together unto your name, I pray that you would be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.